That woman's touch, you know, y'all all, she goes and sits down, looks at me and comes up and tucks here and there and moves here and there. okay. You know, that's what God sent me a woman for. You know, I remember that right after we got married, we were going to go out to GLC. I was invited to come to GLC and make 15 television shows. So I took a suit, you know, and Cheryl said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm taking a suit, so I'll have a suit to wear." She said, "You don't take one suit to make 15 television shows in." I said, "Well, what's the big deal? It's going to be there just 2 days. I can wear the same thing." She said, "So every show you make, you're going to be on the air two or three or four or five times a week with the same suit for the next 15 weeks? And I said, "Well, I guess I never thought about that, you know." So that's why God sends you a woman, right? And then, of course, after a few shows where I change suits every show, you know, I've had a lot of people call me and say, especially women, you know, no man's ever said this, but women, "Wow, you can tell you got a woman behind you. You're dressed so nice." You know, I've never had a man say that. Men, they're just like me. They don't see nothing. I just got a suit on. They could care less what color it is, what kind of tie. But them women, they're looking. They pay attention. Now, I had no idea, you know, that, but, you know, God knows all that, doesn't he? He knows everything, and that's why he sent me this lovely lady to take care of me, because he knew that I would have went to GLC with one suit and made 15 television shows, you know, which would have aired 15 times four or five, at least 60 or 70 times, and I would have had the same suit on for 70 times. By this time, even the men would have noticed it, right, Nancy? Oh, goodness gracious alive. Well, yesterday we had a great day at the Healing School. Had a whole bunch of people here from all over the country, and we did see the Lord. We always see God show up to do things for people. Some of them we know that day. Some of them we don't know for a few days or a few weeks or even a few years later what God did. But yesterday what they were talking about, the one lady, she hadn't walked in since 94. And she didn't walk very far, but she did walk about 5 feet out there, 6 feet, and when we turned her around, she couldn't believe she had walked 5 feet. I said, "This is the first time I've walked since 94. So I told her, I said, "Well, just keep on, you know, keep on believing God and everything. And of course, later she came back in her little motor scooter, and she told me, a little electric scooter she was riding. She said, "Pastor, you got a feel of my legs." She said, "They're getting warm." I said, "Praise the Lord." So I knelt down and felt of her little legs, and they were getting warm. The blood was circulating in them. You know, God does wonderful things for people. Sometimes he does them instantaneously, and others he takes a little time. But if you stand in faith, you will get your miracle or your healing from God. He's a wonderful God. Well, of course, the other lady, I don't know how many years it'd been. But anyway, after we prayed for her, I said, "Well, do you want to walk?" And she said, "Well, I guess so." And so we folded up her little feet pedals down there, and we helped her get up, and Cheryl and I started walking her, and the further we went, the better she got. She walked all the way around this side and all the way back down here, and then took her wheelchair by the handles and said, "I'll just push it home." And so she went out of here pushing her wheelchair. I love it when God shows up. Don't you, Scott? Yes, I love it when the Lord shows up. I love it when he does miracles. But he's doing so many things, and I got tickled. This young man back here, he told me that he had come and had us pray for his back and I don't know what all, a couple of two or three things, and he got healed from those things, but he didn't understand why he didn't get healed all over. He had several things wrong with him. I think Cheryl explained to him when she talked to him that God's a faith God and you only get what you believe him for. So if you come in and you got pain in your back and you repent of your sins and you pray for the back, that's all you get. He don't do all the other things, so today he said, "I'm coming to get the rest of it today." He feels so good that his back's not hurting. And, you know, it's wonderful when we get rid of pain, isn't it, brother? Yes. Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah. You want to tell them about it? Come up here and tell them what God done for you. You know, since you're right here, let me give you a mic, and you can tell them, you know, what the Lord, he's done for you.
Yes.
Yes.
You hear me all right?
I think so. I think they'll turn it up, yeah.
All right. I came last Sunday. 2005, my lumbar, tingly over. The disc in my back, the bones are fine, but my discs were disintegrating. 2005, my lumbar is completely disintegrated. And I had surgery. My two oldest stepsons, they were carrying me in the house. I couldn't walk. And they carried me into the hospital. And that surgery, the doctor stretched me out 4 inches. You know, I got scars in front and back. It's called 360. It literally cut you in half, stretch you in half, pull you apart. They got little tiny jacks to jack it up. And they put cages in between the bones and they fill it full of cadaver bones. So I only have one lumbar. That, you know, from the L1 down to my pelvis is all one bone. Or it was. I'll get to that. Where? So that part of your back that's supposed to move didn't move. So, and your pelvis, it's not one bone, it's three separate bones. So I was in excruciating pain because any movement, those big bones in your pelvis, they were moving on me because it couldn't move anywhere else. And because my back had collapsed, nerves going down my leg were damaged, permanently damaged. And I had a limp. Well, through this last week, and especially last couple days, I don't limp anymore. You saw me walk up here. I am so full of energy. It's praise the Lord. Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Okay. But when I came up here, I like Pastor said, I came up here and I wanted to get out of pain. Well, he healed my back. Okay. Now, I told you how they operated on me. My doctor, just my fixing my back, was in my gut for 6.5 hours. I mean, I've had 4 major surgeries on my back. And total, he's had, 5? In 5 years, okay. And over 10 hours, he's had his hands inside of me. We're really close. Okay? Now, I was here yesterday. There was a lot of people here. I didn't realize how many people were going to... It was like miracles. Less people here, the longer the lines were. So I said, I'll just come in tomorrow. Okay? Well, I'm in the car, and it's a long day. Okay? And I bent forward, and every one of my lumbars popped. I only have one. But I felt 5. Okay.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, so, and all day today, I've just been being filled with something else.
Praising the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen, 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 amen. Do we serve an awesome God? Is he a good God? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, I don't know about you, but I love serving Jesus. I love serving Jesus. I love seeing him do these kind of things for people, changing their life forever. They will never be the same. You know, now, of course, now some of us will never be the same, and then some of us, we're not going to change. You know, I mean, you know, it's amazing how that men of God do things, and men of God are spoken to by God, and they go do what God tells them to do, and then somebody else comes along and tells them something else to do, and they listen to somebody else until it's a spoken word of God. And then they wonder why they're sick and afflicted, or wonder why they die. Well, today I want to share a story with you. We're going to go into 1 Kings 13 and 14, and I want you to see what happens here. It's a kind of an awesome story, and let's just use the NLT. I guess it'll be okay. We'll use that. But let's go to 1 Kings 13, verse 1, and we'll start there. We'll go through the entire chapter of 1 Kings 13, and then we'll go through about the first 19 verses of chapter 14. But let's see what it says. At the Lord's command, a man of God from Judah went to Bethel, and he arrived there just as Jeroboam was approaching the altar to offer a sacrifice. Now, Jeroboam was the king, and he had been a disobedient king, and he's not doing what God told him to do. So God had spoken to a prophet, at the Lord's command, you notice this is who's in control, the Lord. At the Lord's command, a man of God from Judah went to Bethel. Now then, there's a lot of men of God in this room. In fact, all of you that are men, that if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a man of God. Now, God could use you any way he wants to. He can call you out. He can speak to you. He can give you a job to do. And I would suggest if God ever speaks to you and tells you to do something, that you obey him. You know, it really pays good dividends when you obey him. And it's really costly when you do not obey him. Now, let's just go and see what happened. In verse 2, it says, then at the Lord's command, he shouted, O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says, a child named Josiah will be born into the dynasty of David. On you he will sacrifice the priest from the pagan shrines who have come here to burn incense, and human bones will be burned on you. That sounds like a pretty serious judgment, doesn't it? You know, and so the man of God just spoke that. Well, you know, when men of God speak things, sometimes we believe that they're coming from God, and sometimes they're not coming from God. You know, you have to be extremely careful who you listen to today. Have any of you listened to any prophets lately? You know, I listen to them all the time. And I'm almost at the point where I'm not listening to them anymore, because what they're telling me is going to happen this month or next month, it ain't happening. I do know it's going to happen, but I don't know when. And, of course, sometimes they tell you the truth, and sometimes it doesn't. But anyway, verse 3 and 4, let's go on a little further here, and let's see what happens. It says, that same day the man of God gave a sign to prove his message. Oh, now this is a big difference. When the guy speaks, and then he produces a sign to confirm that what he said is going to happen. And of course, as many of you know, that I have come under a lot of tests and trials with not only the church in the United States, but now the church in Norway, because of what I teach about sickness and sin, how they are directly related. But yet, God, when we get people to repent of their sins and stop their wickedness, God does what he does for this young man back here that just came up here and gave his testimony. Now, I'm sure he loves it when all of those things are working back there, don't you, Scott? He's not in pain today. And so all he's had to do is believe. And of course, I was really tickled at him out there. I love it when God does this. He wanted me to go outside into the aisleway out there so he could talk to me, but while y'all were in church, so I'm out there. And of course, he told me, he said, you have changed my life forever. I said, well, praise God. Well, I just kind of, you know, just kind of didn't, I guess I wasn't too excited. So he reached up and grabbed me by the shoulders and shook me gently and said, do you know you have changed my life forever? Well, I love it whenever a man's life is changed forever, don't you? I love it when God shows up, because I love it when a man can come to a healing school and he can come back the next day and his back, which has had 4 surgeries in 5 years, is working. Don't you love that too? And there's no pain in his back. I love that. But see, if God confirms what you're teaching with signs and miracles and wonders, you can listen to what that man's telling you. Now, it may not line up with your theology, but you have to look. When I was teaching just the normal things that I was, when I was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher in the Baptist church, I never saw an answer to prayer. I never saw a miracle, never saw healing, none of those things. These kind of things were so far away from me, I couldn't even go there with you. Well, there's many people still there today. You know, I'm not there anymore. I can pray the prayer of faith for you and believe that my God will do something wonderful for you. In fact, I expect it now, and so I've just got to that point. But let's see what happens here after this man makes this awesome statement about the Lord has promised to give this sign, the altar will split apart and its ashes will be poured out on the ground. Now, King Jeroboam, he didn't like this. King Jeroboam was very angry with the man of God for speaking against the altar. So he pointed to the man and shouted, seize him. But instantly, the king's hand became paralyzed in that position, and he couldn't pull it back. Seize that man and put him in prison. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Now then, you're going to go around like this. Eric, would you help me put my arm down? And ain't nobody can pull that arm down. That thing is locked in place. Oh, a coincidence, I guess. You know, it just happened, right? Now, who's in control? God. We need to get that in our spirits. The king is running the show. And if you're pleasing him, he'll do wonderful miracles for you. He'll heal your body. He'll do all kinds of things. But if you're not, man, he can do some things to you that you won't like. Now, just like there, whenever he pointed at the man of God and shouted, "Seize that man!" Instantly the king's hand became paralyzed in that position, and he couldn't pull it back. Let's see what the king does. At the same time, a wide crack appeared in the altar. Now, what did the man of God say was going to happen to the altar? It's going to split open, and the ashes are going to fall out on the ground. This is what going to confirm that the King of Kings was the one that sent the man of God. Actually, didn't call him a prophet. He said the man of God. The man of God. He didn't have to be a prophet. He could just be a man of God. You know, are you a man of God? If you're a child of the king, you're a man of God. So God can use you. But he said, and the ashes poured out just as the man of God had predicted in his message from the Lord. Now, the king cried out to the man of God. Now it's time. This is where everybody needs to realize there's a time to pray. The king cried out to the man of God, "Please ask the Lord your God." Have you noticed that? Please ask your God. Why didn't he say, "Ask my God" or "our God"? Because he don't know him. He don't know him. He don't know who he is. The king cried out to the man of God, "Please ask the Lord, your God, to restore my hand again." So the man of God prayed to the Lord, and the king's hand became normal again. Now then, can you imagine that? That guy, that king sitting there with that hand straight out, just saying, "Seize him and put him in jail." And his hand is locked. He can't move it nowhere. And he says, "Please ask the Lord, your God, to restore my arm." You know, can you imagine that man of God saying, "Father, in the name of Jesus, will you be so merciful to this man and let his arm be normal again?" And all of a sudden his arm became normal. I wonder if King Jeroboam said thank you. I didn't see it in the scripture. You know, how many times do people come and you pray a prayer of faith for them and they get healed and they don't even say thank you? Some people don't even thank the Lord. Or they may thank him once or twice and then they go away and they never think about it again. They forget. But how many times do we go in and sit down at a meal, or you go in and draw yourself a glass of water, you're so thirsty and you're going to drink it, and you don't even say thank you, Lord? Have you ever done that? I have. Too many times in my life, I take things for granted. Now, I try to bless everything or praise the Lord for everything. I try to. But I know there's times that I do not, you know. But I know that sometimes I get it half drink or half eaten or whatever, and then I think, "Oh, my gosh, I forgot to thank you, Lord, for this food or this drink." But I know he understands I am but human. I'm doing my best to praise him and thank him. But some people that profess to be Christians never thank him for anything. You know, we never praise the Lord. We don't wake up in the morning and say, "Lord, thank you that I woke up this morning. Lord, thank you that I can open my eyes, I can see this morning. Thank you, Lord, that I can still hear this morning." Because you said in the book of Proverbs, "My eyes and my ears are a gift from you, and I should praise you for them." See? Huh? I don't even know. It had been a while since I thought the book of Proverbs, so I don't know. I'd have to look it up. But if somebody finds that in the next few minutes, you can tell me, and we'll tell the people where it is. But I do know that it's in there, but I don't know where. Sometimes I don't remember where they are. The king cried out to the man of God, please ask the Lord your God. You know, I've just noticed, every once in a while there's a good time to say, please. Instead of looking at the man of God and say, I demand, since I'm the king, that you ask the God to restore my arm. Now, see, at least he was smarter than that, wasn't he? You know, when you're arrogant like that, do you think that God would have ever released that man's arm? No, it would still be stiff like that. God said, I want you to know, I happen to be the boss around here, not you. I happen to be the one running the show. Now, if you'll humble yourself and come to me and ask, please, I will do it for you. And so, you know, but some of us don't even do that either. We never ask the Lord in a humble state of heart. But he says, the king cried out to the man of God, please ask the Lord your God to restore my hand again. So the man of God prayed to the Lord, and the king's hand became normal again. Okay, now then let's see what Jeroboam's going to do about this. 7 and 8. Then the king said to the man of God, come to the palace with me and have something to eat, and I will give you a gift. So he is grateful, isn't he? That you see a little bit of a humble heart in him right now. But look what the man of God said. But the man of God said to the king, even if you gave me half of everything you own, I would not go with you. I would not eat any food or drink any water in this place. Now, wait a minute. The king's just trying to be nice to him. He's trying to give him a reward. That sounds okay, doesn't it? You would think that should be okay. So why is this man not willing to go sit down with the king and receive a gift and some food at the king's table? There must be something. Let's see what he says in verse 9 and 10. For the Lord gave me this command. Who gave him this command? The Lord. The Lord gave me this command. You must not eat any food or drink any water while you are there. Now, if God told you don't eat any food or drink while you're there, what do you better do? You better obey him. But somebody comes in and says, oh, but I got a chocolate ice cream cone right here. Don't you love chocolate ice cream cones? Well, you may love it, but you better not take it this time, right? It says, for the Lord gave me this command. You must not eat any food or drink any water while you are there, and do not return to Judah by the same way you came. In other words, why does God do these kind of things? I have no idea. He knows, doesn't he? He knows why he's telling this man. I'll tell you why I believe in my heart that he's doing this to this man of God. He's testing him. Do you know God tests every one of us? Boy, if you don't believe he tests you, oh, my goodness gracious alive. I mean, he tests us today just like he did this man. Here is a man of God. He gave a great command, spoke to him audibly and told him what to do. And so far, the man is in agreement with God. And so far, the altar has split. The king's hand was locked when he commanded him. And when he prayed, the man's hand was released. So the man's getting through to God, isn't he? Yes, God is hearing this man's prayer. So he left Bethel and went home another way. So far, this little man of God is doing everything right. I mean, is that what we're supposed to do? Yes, whatever God tells you to do. And so far, he's listening. Now then, let's see what the next verse says. As it happened, there was an old prophet living in Bethel. In other words, he's right here close to where the man of God was. Now, this guy is a prophet. It says, and it happened there was an old prophet. In other words, this guy had been well-known, obviously, in the land, and he's living in Bethel. And his sons came home and told him what the man of God had done in Bethel that day. They also told him what he had said to the king. The old prophet asked them, which way did he go? And so they told their father which road the man of God had taken. Now, wonder what he wants to do. Let's see what verse 13. Quick, saddle the donkey, the old man said, the old prophet. And when they had saddled the donkey for him, he rode after the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak tree. The old prophet asked him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? Yes, he replied, I am the man. Let's see what he wants to do with this. Then he said to the man of God, come home with me and eat some food. Uh-oh. This prophet is a man of God? Yes, he's a man of God. He's a servant of God. No, the man said, I cannot, I am not allowed to eat any food or drink any water here in this place. Now, so far, he's listening to God. But now this man that came after him, who is he? A prophet. Also a man of God. Wow. Okay, so let's see what God is going to do here. For the Lord gave me this command, you must not eat any food or drink any water while you're there, and do not return to Judah by the same way you came. So he just reiterated to that man everything God had told him. But the old prophet answered, I am a prophet too, just as you are, and an angel gave me this message from the Lord. Oh, have we ever heard these kind of stories before? And we got a whole church organization, a whole denomination that's founded that an angel came and talked to a man. It's the Mormons. Let me tell you, they're teaching a lie. That man was deceived. And if it was an angel, and it could very well have been, but I'm telling you, any time that, of course, the Mormons, they won't tell you right up front. They get you into their organization, deep into it, and then they tell you that God the Father was originally a man. And then he became good enough to become God the Father. How many of you believe that God used to be a man? God the Father has never been a man. He's always been a spirit being. He will forever be a spirit being, and he won't never be a man. Now, there was one man that came from God, and that was his son, Jesus Christ, and that's all. There ain't never going to be another one. He's the only one that is the true one and only divine Son of God, the one that can atone for your sins. But they teach you in this organization, although they say they're Christian, they teach you a lie. And it's so easy to be deceived by this organization. They also teach that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. But most people don't know that because they've never studied the Mormon doctrine. Well, let me tell you, the Mormon doctrine is a lie. It is not true, but yet supposedly it's men of God that's telling you these things, and people are sucked into it all the time, being deceived. Well, let's see what happens here. We got a similar situation. But the old prophet answered, I'm a prophet too, just as you are. And an angel gave me this message from the Lord. Don't believe every angel that comes and talks to you. You need to be careful, very careful. But it says, an angel from the Lord gave me this message for you from the Lord. Bring him home with you and give him food to eat and water to drink. But what's the last line say? But the old man was what? He was lying. Now, this is a prophet of God. Really, he is a prophet of God, but he was lying. Can prophets of God lie? Can men of God lie? Have you ever told a lie? You see what I mean? So just because we're Christians don't mean we can't tell a lie. And sometimes we tell one on purpose. Sometimes we premeditate our lie. You know, somebody calls. I thought you were going to be over here at my house at 9 o'clock this morning. Oh, well, I got tied up. In the meantime, you're thinking, what did I get tied up in? What am I going to do? Oh, I know what I'm going to tell them. I'm going to tell them that a friend of mine came by, and we had to go to breakfast, and we didn't get back, and so I'm late. And that's all a lie. You know, people premeditate things, don't they? Christian people, you can't trust them. Isn't that a shame? There should not be Christians that tell lies, because God clearly told in his word, we are to get rid of all lying. There's to be no lying among my people. I, God, will judge you as a liar. Ooh, that's scary. If you really believe that, somebody says, no, God, if we were to disobey him, he would not do anything. He's loving and kind and sweet. Well, let's see what he does here. Let's see what happens. So they went back together. In other words, the old man believed, the man of God, he believed the prophet. So he went back together, and the man of God ate some food and drank some water at the prophet's home. Verse 20 says, then while they were sitting at the table, a message from the Lord came to the old prophet. Okay, now God's fixing to talk out of the old prophet's mouth, the one that just lied. This don't make sense, does it, son? But God is going, can God speak out of anybody's mouth? Oh, he can take your tongue and your vocal cords. Who made the mouth? God did. Now, he can speak out of that thing, too, let me tell you. And sometimes he can tell you something that you don't want to hear. So let's see what he said if he spoke to the old prophet. He says, he cried out to the man of God from Judah. This is what the Lord says. You have defied me. Now, this is a guy that lied to him, that deceived him. You have defied the Lord's message, and you have disobeyed the command of the Lord your God gave you. Isn't that something? Here's two men of God, and one of them is a lying man of God. Ooh, and let's see the consequences. He says in verse 22, you came back to this place and ate food and drank water where he told you not to eat or drink. Now, this is coming out of the guy's mouth that's lying. Because of this, your body will not be buried in the grave of your ancestors. There's going to be a consequence to his sin, isn't there? Why will God put people to the test like this? Does he still put people to the test like this today? Yes, he sure does. That's why you need to ask him for a discerning of spirits. You need to ask him for the gifts of the Spirit. You need to be able to interpret. In fact, with young people, young, well, not necessarily real young, but young to middle-aged people, especially when a woman, you know, is trying to find a husband. You know, some guy will say, you know what, well, we've been going together for 2 years. We're going to get married next year. So why don't we just move in together? Do you ever hear those kind of stories? It happens all the time. Oh, that could never happen to a Christian man or woman, could it? Yeah, some of them tell me both of them's Christians. Both the man and the woman are telling me we're Christians. When God said in his word, let there be how much sex out of wedlock among my children? Zero. Not one time. Never. Well, then why do we have so many Christians that do this? Because they're listening to a lie. They're not believing the written word of the living God. They're believing the words is coming out of the mouth, and sometimes it's a woman. Sometimes a woman will just confront the man. I've had women come to me and said, I need to be delivered from the spirit of lust, and I've just got to have a man. And she'll go out and entice some man to move in with her because she's got a spirit of lust on her. It's not always the man. Sometimes it's a woman. But regardless of who we are, we should be able to discern that lying spirit. We should say, no, I don't do those kind of things. I'm not going to move in with you. I'm not married to you. When I get married to you, then I will move in with you. You know, but we need to learn to listen because there's a consequence when God puts us to the test. And look as he's putting this man to the test. You've disobeyed the command of the Lord your God that he gave you, and you came back to this place and you ate food and you drank water where he told you not to eat or drink. And because of this, your body will not be buried in the grave of your ancestors. Let's see what the next couple of verses say. Now, after the man of God had finished eating, in other words, isn't that amazing? The man of God, it didn't even bother him. He's realized he's messed up. He's a dead man. So he don't stop eating and drinking. He just finishes his meal. I mean, I've already messed up now. It's over. Is that what he said, Kim? Isn't that amazing? I mean, so why stop eating now? I mean, y'all might as well enjoy my meal. It's just like having your final meal on prison's death row. Might as well sit there and eat it because you're fixing to die. You know, and that happens to lots of people. So the man of God, now after the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet saddled his own donkey for him. I can just see him now saying, goodbye, see you later. Goes out and gets on the donkey. And the man of God, now the man of God didn't have a donkey. The prophet's the one who had the donkey. So he gave his donkey to the man of God so he could have a ride back home. And the man of God started off again. But as he was traveling along, a lion came out and killed him. You say, that was just a coincidence. No coincidence. This lion came from God because of this man's disobedience. Wow. A lion came out and killed him. His body lay there on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. In other words, that ought to tell you something. How many times have you ever seen a lion kill somebody and then he don't eat? Or then there's a donkey standing right there and the lion don't kill the donkey and eat the donkey. Last time I checked, lions eat donkeys. You know, and so this lion now had just killed this man and he's just sitting there, probably just laying down beside the man and the donkey. That ought to tell us something, right? That God sent the man and sent the lion to kill this man because of his disobedience. Now verse 25 says, and people came by and they saw the body lying in the road and the lion standing beside it, and they went and reported it in Bethel where the old prophet lived. And when the old prophet heard the report, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed, what? He disobeyed the Lord's command. You know, when we disobey God, we never dream there can be a serious consequence, even like costing you your life. If we thought that if we disobeyed God, it was going to cost us our life, I would hope we'd had enough smarts to not do it, wouldn't you? But under our new covenant, what does Romans 6 say? Sin brings forth what? We don't believe that. We don't believe that, do we, Kim? We really don't. I mean, here it is written, sin brings forth death. And we go out and we lie, we steal, we cheat, we commit adultery. We do everything in the church that God told us not to do. And then we wonder why all these devastating things come up on people. We never even think that it's sin. We just don't even think like that. You know, like I said yesterday, and I said this many times, just like that question I've been asking, John 9:2, when the apostles or when the disciples said, Lord, who sinned that this man is born blind? Who sinned? They knew the curses and the blessings. Who sinned that this man is born blind? But you ask somebody today that's got a sick or handicapped child or whatever, and I mean, when's the last time somebody walked in with a child that had cerebral palsy and you said, who sinned? You or your parents that caused this child to be born with cerebral palsy? You ever heard that? No, you won't hear it either. They ain't going to say it. But did the disciples back there, did they want to know who sinned that this man's born blind? Why did they ask that question? Because they understood the curses and the blessings. They understood that God said, if you obey me, I'll bless your children. They understood that if you don't obey me, I will curse your children. And of course, the curses, one of the curses is blindness in Deuteronomy 28:28. So if that's one of them and you got a blind child, then somebody says, well, who sinned? Him or his parents that he's born blind? Well, if he was born blind, it couldn't be his sin. It'd have to be the parents or the grandparents or the great-grandparents or the great-great-grandparents. Because four generations back, unless there is a sexual sin, like that young man that was back there yesterday, when he got a hold of the blessings and got a hold of the deliverance from the curse by being redeemed from the curse, he said when he asked God what caused that, he said God immediately showed him back in his generation, back all the way to when his black relatives were slaves and how the women had been raped by different people, white men, black men, and everything else. And how there were so many children born out of wedlock. And he said, and he took him back hundreds of years. If any of you were here yesterday, you might have heard him give that testimony himself. You heard him say that, didn't you? Yes. And so he said, that's your problem. That's why you got your hole in your heart. But now then that I showed him how to be redeemed from the curse, man, he was ecstatic. I've got it. He said, it's mine today. I am redeemed from that curse. I'm claiming that. And Pat prayed for him, and he knew he was healed when she prayed for him. And that God is good. I'm glad we're living on this side of the cross. Because if we're living on the other side of the cross back yonder, there was no redemption from the curse. You're just going to live with it the rest of your life, and it might not be long. That's a good part about God. It says, it is the man of God who disobeyed the Lord's command, and it cost him his life. The Lord has fulfilled his word by causing the lion to attack and kill him. Who caused the lion to attack him and kill him? I mean, but God, don't y'all know that God's a loving, sweet God? He would never do nothing like this. What's wrong with you people? Are y'all all crazy? Oh, you read the book too, huh, Kim? But I mean, I've been called crazy and foolish and stupid when I say these kind of things, and it comes right out of God's Word. I mean, God's the one said it. I mean, just like in Norway, on the front page. Scrivener says sin and sickness are directly related. Scrivener says that if you don't sin, you can live with no sickness. The Bible said it. I thought to myself, they don't even know they're quoting God's Word right on the front page of their newspaper. Yeah, Scrivener said that, but guess where Scrivener got it? Same place I got that right there when it says, and the Lord sent the lion to kill you because of your disobedience. I mean, is that what it says? So who sent the lion to kill the disobedient prophet? God. Who's going to send something? When we talk about lions, see, he's showing us in his word these physical things of lion. Today, under the new covenant, we got a spiritual being called a lion. A spiritual being. Lions, dragons, you know, all kinds of wicked things they call these serpents, scorpions, these adders. These are spiritual beings, which are demons, that when you and I disobey God today, instead of sending a physical lion to kill you, he sends a spiritual being to afflict you and make you sick. And if you don't repent, it eventually will kill you. There's no difference. Under the old covenant, he showed us physically how these things work. Under the new covenant, it's a spiritual thing. And you can't see these beings. So when that lion comes to attack you because of your disobedience, you can't see him coming out of the brush. Now, the only difference between us and this prophet could see this physical lion coming. Don't you think that he already knew that God was going to kill him somehow? Yeah, he knew it. He had disobeyed God. That's why he wasn't even concerned. He just went ahead and finished his last meal. He didn't realize it was probably his last one, but he knew it wasn't going to be very many from the last, but it happened to be his last one. When the old prophet heard the report, he said, "It is the man of God who disobeyed the Lord's command. The Lord has fulfilled his word by causing the lion to attack and kill him." Next two verses. Then the prophet said to his sons, "Saddle a donkey for me." So they saddled a donkey. And he went out and found the body lying in the road. The donkey and the lion were still standing there beside it, for the lion had not eaten the body nor attacked the donkey. Now, who in the world can be in charge that can keep a lion from eating a man and a donkey? Only God. Who is in control of the lions? God. Who is it that controls where every one of them live? Every time a lion kills a gazelle or whatever, God's in control, isn't he? He's running the show. And he's in control of everything. And we need to understand that. In the next two verses. So the prophet laid the body of the man of God on the donkey and took it back to the city to mourn over him and bury him. I wonder why that old prophet wasn't afraid of that lion. You know? He knew who was in control of that lion, didn't he? He probably went right over there, and there's a lion laying right there. He might have even looked up at him, maybe growled a little bit. But he just went ahead and got the old man's body and took it and put it on his donkey and left. And the lion just walked off in the bush. That lion was being controlled by the Lord. I mean, as we saw, he laid his body in his own grave, crying out in grief, "Oh, my brother," verse 31, 32. Afterwards, the prophet said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried." I can't think of a better place in the world to have your body laid than next to a man of God. Can you? Wow. But under the new covenant, if you're laid on anybody other than the body of Jesus Christ, it ain't going to help you a bit. You know that? You can be buried right on the top of a man of God and still die, and still when you've died and you go to hell. Do you know that? I don't want to go to hell, do you? I got my ticket bought, haven't you, Bill? I mean, he paid for it. I just went and got it. It's a free gift. I picked it up. And so I've got it, and I'm going to heaven. You know, there's a sad thing that people don't understand. There is a judgment called the Great White Throne that's going to be at the end of the age. But right now, when that judgment takes place, it says there will be hell will be opened, which is the lake of fire. Do you know right now the place that we go to in the center of the earth when we die, if you're not a Christian, is not hell. It's just Gehenna, the place of the dead. It's got hot. It's terrible. There's people screaming down there. It's an awful place, and nobody would ever want to go to this awful place. But if you die without Jesus, you're going to go there in this place, which you think couldn't be no worse. In fact, I heard David Weiss give his testimony again the other night on one of the... Do you see that? Bill Weiss, yeah. I heard Bill give his testimony about how God had sent him to hell, and it was awful. I mean, it was awful. I mean, you know, in fact, it was years before he'd even tell people about it. It was awful, so awful. But I don't know if people realize that place he was called the place of the dead. It's a holding tank of hot heat. I mean, wickedness, everything. And the presence of God is not there. But at the end of the age, God will bring all those people out of there, and they'll stand before him at the great white throne. And then if their names are not written in the book of life, which none of them will be, he will assign them to their place in the lake of fire. Now, there's going to be many different places of torment in the lake of fire. But if you were the best man in the world, you were good to your wife and your children, and you was really a good man, you won't be in quite as hot a place as Hitler was. He's going to be in a really bad place. You know, Mussolini, you know, some of these men that have been responsible for killing millions of people, they're going to be in some of the hottest places in this place. But think about that good man. The good man, the one that went to church, the one that made sure he had his three-piece suit on, you know, that he was dressed nice, and that he really gave a good gift to the church every Sunday when he went. But there's one thing he failed to do, make Jesus Lord of his life. He just wouldn't make Jesus Lord of his life. I mean, I'm a good man. You have no idea how many men I've sat and talked to in my walk of business when I was an engineer out there in the workforce. I'd say, are you a Christian? Well, yeah. Oh, do you go to church? Some of them said, yeah. Well, I'd say, where do you go to church? Well, you know, I go to a Lutheran, or go to a Baptist, Catholic, Presbyterian, whatever. I said, when you stand before God one day, when he says, why should I let you in my heaven? What are you going to say? And I am amazed at the men that say, well, surely my good works outweigh my bad. I hardly ever hear one say, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. But that's the only right answer. I'm washed in the blood. Jesus paid the price for me. I'm going to heaven because of what he done. And I've received that by faith. So I'm going to heaven. It's amazing to me the number of people that don't know that. But anyway, this man wanted to be buried on top of this other man. He says, the prophet said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the message the Lord told him to proclaim against the altar in Bethel and against the pagan shrines in the towns of Samaria will surely come true. And they did. Now then, verse 33 and 34. But even after this, what? Think about what we're fixing to say. But even after all of this, Jeroboam, the king, did not turn from his evil ways. How stupid can we be? We come to a healing school and see people get healed, and people go out and meet one of their friends and say, you know, I just went to a healing school down at the Living Savior Church, and God healed my back. I mean, I was in excruciating pain, and God fixed me. You need to believe in Jesus. And they say, you know, I've known you for 20 years, and I know you're not a liar. But now then, I got a problem with you. You say you got healed at church? Yes. Well, I go to church once in a while, and I ain't never seen nothing like this, so I don't believe you're telling me the truth. But I'm telling you, Joe, you need Jesus. Oh, no, I don't need Jesus. I'm okay. I'm a good guy. But Joe, I went to church and Jesus healed me. Look at me. You know, I couldn't hardly bend over. Look at me now. I can do all these things. I'm healed. Oh, he said, just a phenomenon. It just happened. But if you think because of that miracle and because I know you, I'm going to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, you got another thing coming. I ain't going to change. That's exactly what happened to Jeroboam here, isn't it? Jeroboam saw all. Was Jeroboam the one his hand locked in place? And then he asked the prophet to pray to the Lord and that his hand would be healed, and he did, and it was? Oh, that was just a coincidence, I guess. How quick do we forget? Too quick, don't we? We forget. You know, when businessmen, when we do something, you know, not necessarily do we have to be the king, but if we pray and ask God to do something wonderful, and he does, and we get a good contract or whatever, and a real good thing happens to us, and money starts flowing in, and everything's good, you know, most men will never stop and get humble themselves and say, Lord, I want to thank you for sending this business. Somebody come up and say, you know, you're a great businessman. They say, yeah, don't I do good work? Ooh, I'm a good guy. See, they take credit for it themselves instead of glorifying God. He's the one that does it. Don't ever take credit. Humble yourself. But even after all of this, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil ways. Nothing new under the sun, is there? He continued to choose priests from the rank and file of the people. Anyone who wanted to could become a priest for the pagan shrines. Well, I'd hope that if they're pagan shrines, it's not the ones that's supposed to be the priest. I hope those guys are smarter than that. Don't come and ask me to be a priest in a pagan shrine. I ain't going to be there. I'm not going to give glory to God. Don't come and tell me that the Hindu God and the Christian God is the same God. He's not the same God. Don't come and tell me that the Muslim God, Allah, is the same God as my Jesus Christ. They are not the same God. Well, let me tell you, I just found out something the other day that if you're over 55 years of age, which I am, you can take courses in any college in the United States free of charge. I just heard that the other day. I think I'm going to check that out. If I am, I think I'm going to start going to Denton up here, you know, and maybe one or two colleges in Dallas there. I'm going to find out, can I go and take a course and it don't cost me nothing? Because I'm going to go and listen and see what they're teaching. I ain't going down there to try to ace something or do something. I'm just going down there to hear what the teacher's teaching. If they, any one of them comes up and says, you know, there is no God, you know, they're beginning to teach this junk. I'm going, when they say there's no God, I said, hey, professor, I got a problem now. These are supposed to be Christian schools, and we're supposed to teach about Jesus Christ in America and not about Allah. And I'm going to stand up and I'm going to tell them the truth. I ain't going to take this laying down. You know, but we need a lot of people that don't have a whole lot to do, that are over 55, that's willing to dedicate themselves to this chore in every university in the United States of America and be willing to sit down and sit in that class. And anytime any professor starts to teach you something that's not true from the Word of God, you need to stand up and say, look, Professor, I am a Christian, and this offends me. They said, this became a great sin and resulted in the destruction of Jeroboam's kingdom and the death of all his family. Uh-oh. Wow. Okay, let's go to the next chapter. Let's go on to verse 1 in the next chapter, and let's see what happened. At that time, Jeroboam's son, Abijah, became very sick. Okay, now what's his son done? He ain't done nothing. Who's the sinner? Daddy. Daddy is the sinner. People say, you know, God would never afflict your children with sickness and disease because of your sin. Well, hey, you ain't read the book. Right here is a perfect place of it. This is just one of many. At that time, what time? The time when Jeroboam's doing all these wicked things. When he refused to repent for his sins. He is coming in and continuing to bring in all these pagans to serve in the temples as priests. At that time, Jeroboam's son, Abijah, became very sick. So Jeroboam told his wife, disguise yourself so that no one will recognize you as the queen. Go to the prophet Ahijah at Shiloh, the man who told me I would become king. In other words, he still remembers the man that walked in and said, God's going to anoint you as king. And God did anoint him. He took the kingdom from David and gave it to Jeroboam. And so let's see what happens in the next two verses. Take him a gift of 10 loaves of bread, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and ask him what will happen to the boy. So Jeroboam's wife went to Ahijah's home at Shiloh. He was an old man now, and he could no longer see. In other words, you know, cataracts was back in those days too, you know it? Have they been around forever? Yes, they have. They've been around forever. Praise God, today we have Jesus on this side of the cross, and he can open blind eyes. You know, he can do anything. But back in this days, even though the men of God, they didn't have this faith thing to walk in like we have today. They just didn't have it. Aren't we glad we live on this side of the cross? I am so glad that we can repent of sin and God will restore us, and it makes no difference what's wrong with you. He can fix anything that you can believe him for. So Jeroboam's wife went to Ahijah's home at Shiloh. He was an old man now and could no longer see. Next couple of verses. But the Lord had told Ahijah, Jeroboam's wife will come here pretending to be someone else. She will ask you about her son, for he is very sick. You must give her the answer that I give you. Who is running the show here? Is God in control? I mean, here's a blind prophet, and a queen is, she's, you know, dressing herself all up as somebody else to go to a blind man that can't see her anyway. And she's pretending to be someone else, and the Lord speaks to that blind prophet and tells him exactly what to say. Now, I've never seen the time when God was blind, have you? Does God have a problem hearing or seeing? No, not at all. I mean, he's got great eyes and great ears. I'm telling you, he can hear and see everything. So when Ahijah heard her footsteps at the door, he called it, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam." Now, what do you think that made her feel like? Here she is trying to sneak in, disguised as somebody else, and he's totally blind. He says, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam." I mean, boy, God knows everything, doesn't he? You can't hide from the king. Don't try to hide your sins from him. Why are you pretending to be someone else? I even knew that. Then he told her, "I have bad news for you." Uh-oh. And when you come to a prophet, or when you come to a man of God, when you come to a man at church, you don't want to hear, "I have bad news for you." You know, if the man of God says, "You know, I'm sorry that you have committed the sin unto death. God just told me you're going to die in one day." That's not what you wanted to hear, was it? You wanted to hear, "The Lord's forgiven your sins, and he's going to restore you and make you well again." Is that what you want to hear? Sure, that's what we want to hear, all of us. None of us wants to be sick or afflicted. And if there's anything, I definitely don't want to die because I committed a sin unto death and think I got to face that forever in eternity. No way. I know I'm just like y'all. When I do get home someday, I want to see the king with his arms out saying, "Well done, faithful servant. Come over here, let me put my arms around you and tell you how much I love you." Is that what we want to hear? Yes, that's what we all want to hear. We don't want to hear him say, "I ain't too happy with you." Ooh, I can't even dream of that. I know a Baptist preacher that happened to. I had the privilege to sit across a table for 7 hours and talk with this guy that he died in 1979. And he was dead a whole day. And then God raised him from the dead. And this was in 1979 when he died. And when he showed up at the kingdom, God told him, "I ain't happy with you. You haven't preached my word. You've not done what I said in my word. I ain't happy with you." He said, "You can come in because of the blood of my son." But he said, "You will get not one single reward." This man had been a Baptist preacher forever. He asked God, he said, "God, I'm sorry. If I don't get a single reward, would you please let me go back and try this again? Lord, I do not want to come into heaven knowing I'm going to spend eternity with no rewards." And the Lord said, "Okay, Howard." His name is Howard Pittman. Lord said, okay, Howard, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you that opportunity. I'm going to send you back. But before I send you back, I'm going to send you on a trip of the spirit world. I want you to see how it works. And then you can go back and tell my people how the spirit world works. And then when you finally come home, if you've been obedient to me, then you'll get some rewards. And so he went on a trip of the spirit world, and God sent Howard Pittman back after a day of death. And we had the privilege to sit, and Dave and I and Cheryl, our wives, and all the several of us, seven or eight of us, we had the privilege in this ministry to sit across the table from this man for 7 hours and talk to him about his experiences in heaven. And his testimony is back there called the Howard Pittman Interview. If you haven't heard it, get a copy of it and listen to it. Several CDs long, I'll say that, or it's over here somewhere. But what a day that was. I have bad news for you. That's what God told Howard when he got home. I have bad news for you. You ain't going to get no rewards. Tom, I don't want to hear that, do you? No, I don't want to hear that. Verse 7 and 8. Give your husband, Jeroboam, this message from the Lord, the God of Israel. I promoted you from the ranks of the common people, and I made you ruler over my people Israel. Now, can God take the least of us and do anything with us he wants to? He can if you're willing. If you're willing, he can make you anything. He can make you king, just like he did Jeroboam, just a little nobody. I ripped the kingdom away from the family of David, and I gave it to you, but you have not been like my servant David, who obeyed my commands and followed me with all his heart and always did whatever I wanted him to do. Now, how would you like for God to be able to make that statement about you? You were my loving, sweet daughter or son, and everything I asked you to do in my word, you were always so willing to do it. Since you were always so willing to do it, I welcome you into the kingdom. Blessed be blessed. Is that the way we want to be known? Yes. We don't want to be known as that one that did not obey like Jeroboam. No. Okay, let's see what the next two verses say. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. I sure don't want to hear God say that to me, do you? You have done more evil than all those that have lived before you? Whoa! Of everything I want to hear, that ain't one of them, Eric. Not you either, huh? No. You have made other gods and have made me furious with your gold calves. And since you have turned your back on me, I will bring disaster on your dynasty, and I will kill all your sons. How many of them? How many of his sons are going to die because of daddy's sin? Not one of them. All of them. All of them. I mean, how do we miss this when people say, God would never make my children sick or kill them because of my sin? I mean, this is a pretty good example, isn't it? I mean, what should that do to daddies when they learn these kind of things? We ought to straighten our act up, dads. How many of you want your children to die one by one because of your stupid sin? Not me. Not me. I don't care. I will do anything to keep my children and grandchildren from being sick and afflicted and dying early. I don't care what it takes. I'll walk that straight and narrow path. I'll do away with, I will deprive myself of anything the world's got to walk that straight and narrow path so my children and grandchildren do not have to suffer because of my sin. There ain't nothing on this earth worthy of seeing your grandson get killed in an accident, is it, Bill? No, nothing. But so many men don't know these things. Why do they not know this? They don't read the book. I will bring disaster on your dynasty, and I will kill all your sons. And then look what he says. Slave or free alike, even those that work for you. I will even kill the children of those that work for you, both slave and free, because of your disobedience. Kind of scary, isn't it? I will burn up your royal dynasty as one burns up trash until it's all gone. God's going to purge the evil out there, isn't he? Verse 11 and 12. I, the Lord, vow that the members of your family who die in the city will be eaten by dogs. Man, there's any of you going to get to bury them. If you die in the city, you're going to die on the street, and the dogs are going to eat you. Who's in control of the dogs? God is, just like that lion a while ago. He's in charge of that lion, too. I, the Lord, vow that the members of your family who die in the city will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. That don't sound real good to me, does you? Do you think maybe it might be enticing just a little to get rid of sin and make sure you're serving God and obeying God? I think it paid good dividends because he says under the new covenant, if we obey him and walk in love, he withholds no good things from his children that obey him. Now, we love that, don't we, young lady? When God says, I love you so much, I withhold no good things from them that obey me. Now, we can live with that, can't we? You like that too, brother?
I love it.
Yeah, I do too. I love it. But see, there is a requirement, isn't there? We have to obey the king for him to do this. I mean, I think about Eldon a while ago. He was telling me out there that yesterday they had a meeting down here in Dallas, and they had 1,000 people at their meeting. 1,000. And he got to pray, I think, for nearly every one of them, didn't you, Eldon? Or at least a big bunch of them. He prayed for a bunch of them. Many people were in pain and suffering, and he prayed, and God honored his prayers and touched many of those people. Now, hey, I mean, even people recognized it the minute that he prayed for them. Some of them, their pain and everything went away. Now, do you think God might be just a little bit pleased with this guy? Do you think God does things like that for a man he's unhappy with? No, absolutely not. This man knows Jesus. He walks in obedience to his word, and God honors his prayers and touches people, even people that don't know him, because of him. Isn't that something? Is that the way we want to be known with God? Absolutely. He says in verse 12, then Abijah said to Jeroboam's wife, go on home, and when you enter the city, the child will die. In other words, I have bad news for you. The child, I'm not going to heal the child. The child's sick because of your husband's sin. And the child's going to die. Wow. Verse 13, all Israel will mourn for him and bury him. Uh-oh. What did we just say? What did he say? Some of them's going to be eaten in the street by dogs, and others going to be eaten by vultures. But wait a minute, this one's going to be buried. There must be something different here, right? Have you noticed that? He just made a statement that all are going to be eaten by dogs or vultures, right? Well, let's see what the deal is with this one then. All Israel will mourn for him and bury him. He is the only member of your family who will have a proper burial, for this child is the only good thing that the Lord, the God of Israel, sees in the entire family of Jeroboam. Is that awesome? You can be a member of a hell-raising, wicked family on this earth, and if you're born again and believe in Jesus, you can have a blessed life. Because right here is a case under the old law, a little boy that became sick and died because of his daddy's sin. And his daddy's sin was so wicked, but yet God says, although I'm going to kill everybody in your dynasty, everybody, this little guy is the only good thing I see in your whole dynasty. So I will see at least that I give him a good, decent burial. Is God good? Only one out of the whole bunch that got a burial. The rest of them were eaten by dogs and vultures. When's the last time you come up on somebody in the streets of Dallas and dogs were eating a body? You ever seen that? No, we don't see that, do we? We don't see that. Could that happen? Oh, yeah. When somebody says, I just find that hard to find, that something like that could happen. Go to Haiti. You know, go to Haiti. I mean, in one little short period of time, we had a big, giant city, and all of a sudden the city is no more, and 500,000 people are dead. And let me tell you what, when I watched some of the videos on the Internet, how they were scooping those people on the street up in big bucket trucks and putting them in big 15-yard dump trucks, and those dump trucks were backing out to big holes and opening tailgate and dumping bodies in there. You reckon God might have been a little unhappy with that bunch down there? Because they had served the devil. They had told him, we don't want you. In fact, only a short while before, some Christian organizations had went to the president of that country and told him, we want to have a revival in Haiti. And he said, no, it ain't never going to happen. Ain't nobody going to ever have a revival in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth in my country. Well, let me tell you, you don't spit in the face of God. After 500,000 people are laying dead and your city's in ruins and your palace is in ruins, he went to that Christian organization and asked if they would come and have a meeting in the name of Jesus in his country. And they did. And thousands of people got saved. You know, can God get your attention? Oh, yeah, he knows how to get your attention. Now, somebody said, God would never do that. Oh, yeah, the God I study in the Bible, he talks about it all the time. It's all through the Bible. But see, the good part we got is if we love him and serve him, he's a good God. And he blesses our socks off. And of course, like me and this gentleman here, that's what we love, isn't it, sir? He says, if my words remain in you and you remain in me, you can come and ask me for anything and I'll do it. And if you're one of your children or grandchildren or something gets sick and you can come and ask him for something and he touches them, heals them, it's good to be tied into the king like that, isn't it? It really is. He's a good God. Then the Lord will shake Israel like a reed. Whipped about in a stream, he will uproot the people of Israel from this good land that he gave their ancestors, and he will scatter them beyond the Euphrates River, for they have angered the Lord by worshiping Asherah poles. If you worship any other god besides the one and only true God, it angers him. He will abandon Israel because Jeroboam sinned and made all of Israel sin along with him. So Jeroboam's wife returned to Chishri, and the child died just as she walked through the door of her home. Now, what did the Lord say is going to happen to the child? When she got back home, what did he say is going to happen? The child's going to die. And what happened? He died. When the people of Israel buried him, they mourned for him as the Lord had promised through the prophet Ahijah. Now, this is the only one that's going to be buried. The rest of them, all the rest of the children, Jeroboam's children, and people that work in his family, his dynasty, was going to be eaten by dogs or eaten by vultures. That was a curse God spoke upon him. Now, verse 19. The rest of the events of Jeroboam's reign, all his wars and how he ruled, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Israel. And I'll just read verse 20 since it's up there. Jeroboam reigned in Israel for 22 years. 22 years. When Jeroboam died, his son, Nadab, became the next king. Why did all these bad things happen in this story today? What was the reason? Sin. That's exactly right, sin. Now then, if you and me walk in obedience to God's word, we could be just like the one little boy that was the only good thing in his dynasty. He got killed, all right. But at least he got buried, didn't he? He got a good burial. The dogs didn't eat him and the vulture didn't eat him. Aren't we glad we're on this side of the cross with Jesus? We can confess our sin and walk holy before God. And then he'll do what he did for this young man back there. Give the testimony a while ago. He forgave him and healed his back. And many of you have been forgiven and healed. And I love that. Don't you, Eric? I love it when people get healed. I love it when God shows up. I love it when Eldon comes in and tells me about all them people he prayed for all day yesterday and how many people he touched. God loves that too. Yeah. If God didn't love it, he wouldn't have been there with you, would he, Eldon? But he was there and he loved you and he saw that happen. Now then, how many of us should be doing the same thing Eldon was doing yesterday? All of us. We ought to be praying for people everywhere. You know, we don't have to be in a meeting where there's 1,000 of them. You can just run up one-on-one. And you need to ask them, are you a Christian? And if they say no, say, let me tell you how to become one. And if you don't know how to teach them how to become one, learn. It's not difficult. Learn you a few scriptures. But be about the king's business, producing fruit for the kingdom of God. That's all he asks us to do under the new covenant. Walk in love and share the gospel with everybody we come into contact with. And if we'll be obedient, he will keep us free of sickness and disease. Isn't that wonderful? And I'll just be here to tell you that God said in his word, Scrivener didn't say this. God said this, that if you obey me, you know who I'm talking about, right? The Lord. If you obey me and diligently seek me, I, the Lord, will take all sickness away from you and you'll have none. I love that, don't you? So I want to obey him so I don't have to have any sickness. I want to be 100 years old and still be preaching the gospel and still be strong as I am right now. Don't you? The Lord renews my youth like the eagles. Moses was 120. Could he do all kinds of things? Sure, so we ought to be able to do the same thing under the new covenant. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you, Lord, for being our Lord, our God, our Savior, our healer, our provider, our everything, Lord. You're such a mighty God, and we praise you and thank you for the privilege for you to give us your word, to show us what you like and what you don't like, so we can see what you like and we can obey you so we can be blessed. Now, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the many blessings and stories you put in this word about how you do things. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.